you know, as you go through the plan of salvation, as it flows through the whole scripture. Remember, the Bible starts in Genesis 1:1, not Matthew 1:1. And the plan of salvation starts right from Genesis, goes through Revelation. And these last two songs really bring the whole problem to bear, because you have a holy God that we cannot approach. As we go through the rest of these little lessons or whatever they are, and for those of you that took the Torah class, you're already all over it. As we go through this, you'll see the people had to be separated from the holy things. There was always a barrier between the people and the ark, between the holiness and where the people were. Because God says, nothing holy, nothing unholy can approach me. I can't look on sin. And here the people were all sinners. Here we are, all sinners. Boy, that really raises a problem. The holiness is so intense that Moses, who we're going to talk about in a minute, wanted to see the glory. God said, you can't see it because you'll die. This song, the Kadosh, and for those of you that are Catholic, you'll recognize that as part of a mass. It's still going on after all these millennia. Come from Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the glory, he thought he was going to die, because nobody can see the glory and live. Because we're in a defective, sinful state. We have to be separated. So, what's the solution to the problem? The blood of the Lamb. The only way you can get into the Holy of Holies is by the blood of the Lamb. And last time we did the Passover, the Pesach, we did the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague. The houses that had the blood of the Lamb on their door were spared from the curse. The houses that didn't have the blood of the Lamb died in the curse. If you're covered by the blood of Yeshua, the perfect Lamb, you'll be saved from your sin. You enter the Holy of Holies through that. If you don't have that, you're going to fall to the curse. You're going to die. And I'm not talking about your silly physical death that we're all going to have. You're going to have spiritual death. So those last two songs just really sort of nail this down. This is what this was all about. We saw Moses and God speaking to each other from through the burning bush. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. You can't just approach God any old way you want. God's not some new age cosmic spirit that just takes you any old way you want to come. We're going to see as we go through the law, we won't do all 613, I promise. We'll just do the highlights. We might only do 504. But as we go through the 613 laws, the covenant of law that bound the people to him, we're going to see that if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all, because now you're guilty. And remember, like we said when we did the fall, if God couldn't forgive the Adam and Eve eating an apple, think about that. You think he's going to just overlook everything? Couldn't even overlook that. But people out there don't know that. I talked to a woman this morning at my office who rolled her eyes when I said, this country is guilty of 55 million babies being killed since 1973. She goes, well, it's the law. I go, it's the law? The blood's crying out from the ground, and you're not going to be spared because you're supporting it. We're not going to get into politics, but I've had it with these politicians that never miss going to church on Sunday, but yet they're for unlimited abortion and all this other stuff that's going on. But we'll talk about that some other time. So, last time we ended with the plague of the firstborn, with the Passover. And in the spring, we always do a Messianic Seder here. And some of you have been to the one at our house. You guys came too, right? And so you kind of know what that's going to be. But It'll be nice this year because we'll probably have more people. We might have to put more tables or something. And then we'll go through this in detail. This is superficial what we're doing, but it's to get the basics down. And please, if you know any friends of yours that are very observant Orthodox Jews and spend their whole life studying the Torah, please don't tell them that we're doing parts of the Torah in 20 or 30 minutes, because they will be horrified, and rightly so. You know, Yeshua expected people to know the scripture. He always said, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? We spend more time in one day doing any number of nonsense than we spend in the scripture for a month or a year. It's the foundation. So, again, going back to those last two songs, why do we need to be covered by the blood? Because we're defective humans and we're always in rebellion. The human heart is always set on evil. People say, you don't know me, you can't say that. I say, I don't have to know you to know that. As long as you're a human being, your heart is set on evil. And again, I'll say it for the 84th time here, do you ever have to teach a four-year-old how to be selfish? It's their nature, right? That's our nature. So they've seen the power of the death of the firstborn. There was wailing in every single house of the Egyptians. Every single house. No family escaped it. Because this was a direct judgment from God. Direct judgment. He said, I will come down. I will judge Egypt. I will judge the gods of Egypt. So the people are delivered. Were they delivered because they were so strong? No. Were they delivered because they were so holy? No. Were they delivered because they were good looking? No, they were a mess. They were slaves in the mud. They were delivered because God sovereignly delivered them with a strong right arm. And you have to read this stuff for your homework. You can't just take a 10-minute summary. Delivered with a strong right arm. They were delivered. They started to head toward the sea. Because the Egyptians said, go, we can't take this anymore. The whole country's ruined, the firstborn have died. And remember, the Egyptians gave them gold and silver, all the precious stuff, to just go. So not only was the nation judged and punished, but its wealth was also taken away. Now, Egypt at this time was the most powerful nation on earth, right? This is when they were building the pyramids and the royal cities. All that precious stuff got taken away by the Hebrews. Was it so the Hebrews could be rich? Nope. It was because they were going to need it in a few short chapters to start building the holy things. Except they didn't know it was going to be a few short chapters. They were going to start building the holy things. They needed precious stones. They needed gold. They needed acacia wood. And so now, if I only had Moses' staff, So then they built this thing. So remember, the last time we mentioned that when just before the Passover, just before the lambs were killed, and by the way, you all know it's an unblemished lamb, an unblemished male lamb. Every lamb that was slain for atonement had to be unblemished. Why was that? Because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. You couldn't take some sickly old sheep over there and say, okay, let's just sacrifice this one because we don't have any use for this one. So, is that where it starts? Okay. So we get Exodus 12 was the slaying of the firstborn. Now the people are moving toward the Red Sea. Remember, they're being moved out of slavery by blood. We're moved out of the slavery to sin by blood and by a strong right arm. You know, Psalm 118, David says, the doors, the gates of righteousness open, and I go through them. He doesn't say, I got those gates opened, and I just walked right in. He says, the gates opened, and I went through. So they're delivered from this, and they see the Shekinah glory. This is the physical presence of God. It's commonly called the glory cloud. Right? It's a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. It's a physical manifestation of God. It's a theophany. The Old Testament has theophanies, Christophanies. We'll get to that later. Melchizedek was a Christophany. The son of man who was in the fire with the three boys in Babylon, that was a Christophany. So, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. This was an amazing sight. An amazing sight. And God has one more thing he's going to tell the people. He's going to say, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and show Egypt that I am the Lord. All capital letters, that's his name. Remember? If you don't learn anything else from this class, you're going to learn all capital letters means that's his name. This isn't Lord like Adonai. This is Lord, God's name. The unpronounceable name, the tetragrammaton that we call Yahweh or Jehovah, depending what vowels you put in it. So God is going to show one more mighty sign. The Egyptians have learned a lesson. The Israelites have learned a lesson. They're going to learn one more lesson. And he's going to purposely harden Pharaoh to set this all up. So, you know the story. This is a summary, remember. You have to read this for your homework. So, Pharaoh and his advisors say, why did we let the people go? Man, what were we thinking? So what if a bunch of people died? So what if we lost all our jewels? Who cares about those frogs and stuff? Why did we let him go? They were our slaves. We need them to finish building the stuff. Pharaoh says, let's go after him. And he picks 600 of his best soldiers, 600 of the best charioteers to go after the Israelites. Now remember, 600,000 men came out of Egypt. They didn't count women. They didn't count children. 600,000 men. So add some women, add some children. It's 2 million, 2.5 million, 3 million. 600 of the best soldiers. The people have no weapons, no education, no anything except they've been making bricks. Right? They haven't trained for anything. They can't read and write. They have no written scripture. All they have is oral tradition of from the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So now they see the Egyptians coming. You know, when we're delivered from the slavery of sin, like they were being delivered from the slavery of Egypt, sometimes you see sin coming back towards you. Right? Very few people make a profession of faith, confess their sins, say you're my Lord and Savior and I'm going to follow you, and then the rest of your life walk around with a halo over your head and your hands folded, and everybody goes, oh. That doesn't usually happen. Right? This is why we can't go to heaven by being good, or else nobody would be there. It'd be a pretty empty place, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. You guys are a tough audience. So now, the people see the soldiers coming. Wouldn't it have been better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? They were slaves. Wouldn't it have been better to stay back there? I don't know what we're doing here. We had all kind of food when we were in Egypt. They had nice restaurants. We haven't seen a Chinese restaurant since we left. They had all the best malls. They had all the cool stuff. You brought us out here. Now the soldiers are coming. Wouldn't it have been better if we'd have just died? But what we're going to see, he's hardened Pharaoh's heart again, and Pharaoh has sent the best of his army. And it says he is going to do the fighting. It doesn't say Moses is going to do the fighting. It doesn't say Joshua is going to do the fighting. It doesn't say Eleazar or Levi is going to do the fighting. He's going to do the fighting. He's going to stand with them against the Egyptian enemy, and he's going to show Egypt who's in charge here, as we're going to see. So in 14:16, I mean, you guys should know all this, but we're just summarizing. So God tells Moses, stretch out the rod and the Israelites will cross the sea on dry ground. Dry ground, not mud. They weren't wading through the water. Dry ground. And the Egyptians will follow and God will get the glory. Now, this doesn't make any sense when you're standing there and there's the Red Sea. You have to go across it or through it or over it to get to the Sinai Peninsula so that you can walk to Canaan. You can't just walk across the Red Sea. They're not going to walk all the way back up to where Alexandria is, walk across the Delta. They're stuck there in the middle. But this is also God gets the glory. You get that? They couldn't have built a bridge across the Red Sea. There's some people that say, oh, it's only a few feet deep there. Do you ever see the Red Sea? I mean, not see it physically, but you see, look up the Red Sea. It's not a few feet deep. It's deep. The ships go through it. Suez Canal is there. So God's going to get the glory by what happens. So the Shekinah cloud, the glory cloud, God's very presence moved between the two camps. Remember when we did Jacob's ladder, God is standing there. God stands between the Israelites and the Egyptian army coming. The Israelite side of it looks like light. The Egyptians see black. A lot of people say, I don't like studying the Old Testament because God's really mean. Now he's really nice, but then he was really mean. But what do we know from the book of Hebrews chapter 13? He doesn't change. What do we know from the book of James? He doesn't change. Hello? He doesn't change. So the Egyptians see darkness. The Israelites see light. So Moses stretches out his staff. There's a strong wind from the east. The sea parts. And you've seen it, you know, you saw Charlton Heston walk through it years ago. He parted it too. But this was the original. So the scripture goes to great length to describe wall of water on the right, wall of water to the left, dry ground in the middle. So 2 million, 2.5 million people go walking through this on dry ground. That's like all the people in Greater Cleveland, Akron, Canton, you know, Sandusky to Painesville, all walking through this dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea. But God comes against the Egyptians in the cloud. It says he gives them, depending which translation you have, a glance. When God unleashes wrath, it doesn't take much more than a glance. They see something in the cloud, and they panic. 600 of the best soldiers. These guys have spread their influence all over the area. They panic, and they say, their God is fighting for them. We have 10,000 gods, and none of them are doing anything. What a bunch of dopey gods we have. They have one God, and look what he's doing. Their God is fighting for them. The Egyptians start to get worried. But it's a little too late because they've already gone in after them. So God tells Moses, put your staff back over the sea. The water comes back to its normal self. Every single Egyptian is drowned, along with their horses. Their chariots get locked up. They can't go one way or the other. Every single Egyptian is drowned. Everyone. Moses said, those Egyptians you see now, you'll never see again. Just like when he left Pharaoh for the last time, he says, you won't see me anymore. What did Jesus say? Matthew 23. After this whole big chapter of this condemnation of the Pharisees. And he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you won't see me again. You're not going to see me again. You didn't recognize me. You set other people against me. You're like sepulchers with dead man's bones inside. You look really good on the outside, but inside you're just dead. You're like dirty cups. The outside looks nice. The inside's horrible. You don't go into the kingdom and you prevent others from going into the kingdom. Isn't that the most horrible thing? You don't go in and you prevent others from going in. Remember that when you hear some of these guys on Christian TV that don't believe in the Trinity. Some of these guys on Christian TV that tell you how rich you're going to be when you come to Jesus. It's wrong teaching. And it's taking people away from the gospel. Gospel's being hijacked. In some quarters, it's hijacked by social action. You know, if we buy coffee from the right place so the workers don't get oppressed, or we give money to the United Way, or we go over here and do something, that's the gospel. Well, that's not the gospel. You should do those things, but that's not the gospel. Prosperity is not the gospel. Remember, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Pick up your cross and follow me. They're going to tie your hands and take you where you don't want to go. Sell everything you have and come after me. Get rid of all your stuff and come after me. Jesus doesn't say to pastors when they die, wow, you did such an awesome job on your tax-exempt status. I'm so proud of you. You saved quite a few thousand dollars. He's going to say, what did you teach the people? What did you tell the people? What did you tell them about salvation? Right? What did you do for the poor? What did you do for the people you lived with? Did you deny me when you went to work? Because you didn't want people to think you were some kind of kook? Did you deny me when you were at the grocery store and somebody said, hey, what's with all that Jesus stuff you do? Oh, who me? I'm doing Jesus stuff. Well, that's what I heard. So now the Israelites saw dead Egyptians. Now remember, they were just whining. Why did we come here? Why didn't we stay back there? Everything was so good. Now they see dead Egyptians and they feared the Lord and they believed his servant Moses. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. We're going to see he goes between the people and God. Aaron's the high priest, but Moses is really the mediator. Who's the mediator of the new covenant? Yeshua. So they believed his servant Moses. Where else do we see this term, his servant Moses? In the book of Revelation. When we go to heaven, we're going to get a harp. I'll be able to sing. It's going to be a glorious day. I was one of the kids in grade school that I wasn't allowed to be in any of the plays because they used to tell me, go sit down. I said, that's great. I didn't want to be in the play. But then I'm going to be able to sing. And what are we going to sing when we're in heaven? The song of Moses, comma, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, capital L. The song of Moses, there's actually two songs of Moses, but we'll get to that later. So they believed Moses. They saw the power again. You know, Jesus showed signs and wonders when he did things, right? Remember when those guys cut a hole in the roof and lowered down the guy because they couldn't get near him? And, you know, most people think that was Peter's house. And Peter was inside yelling, what are you guys doing? My homeowner's insurance doesn't cover this. You guys are going to have to fix this. And they said, oh, shut up. It's only straw. We'll fix it. They lowered the guy. And what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. And everybody says, hey, wait a minute. You can't say that. Only God can forgive sin. You can't say that. He says, but in order that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, stand up and walk. When he shows them the sign, the guy gets up and walks, it says nobody said another word. Here, we're whining. Let's go back to Egypt. Moses is a jerk. We shouldn't have listened to him. Now they saw this, and they said, ooh. Rebellion. Then they come back. Doesn't this happen to us all the time? Rebellion, and then something happens, you come back. Then a week later, you're off doing something else. Then a couple of weeks later, you're back. Good thing we live in grace and not law, right? So, signs and wonders. Then Exodus 15, 1 through 19. You should read this when you get home. This is the first song of Moses. But the Egyptians came after us. You drown them all, the chariots, the horses, the guys. You got us through. We're all safe. I'm just paraphrasing. Who is like you? Which leads to another famous Hebrew prayer and song. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Remember, Mi Kamocha. Who is like you? Remember, they were living in Egypt with 10,000 gods. Now they see this. No Egyptian god ever did this. There's none like you. We're too sleepy to do that. We don't care. As long as we can watch TV, eat, relax, hope we don't get our runny nose when it's time to go to church, or else we won't go. We don't think about this. Who is like you? As we come to the fall feast, which is pretty soon, which starts with Rosh Hashanah, maybe, did you sing Mi Kamocha? He sings Mi Kamocha. There we go. We're all set. I don't even have to tell him to learn it. So that's the song of Moses. The other song of Moses is at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. And those of you that took my Torah class will remember that. Where God tells Moses, basically tells him the words to the song, tells him write it all down, and once a year, everybody has to sing this song. That's what we're going to sing in heaven, and we'll know the words. So along with, there's none like him, who is like you, He also says, he has become my salvation. Who's become the salvation? He has. Have Moses' good works become his salvation? No. Did the bricks the Israelites made, working hard, become their salvation? No. Did the matzah they made, was that their salvation? No. He has become my salvation. He's moved with a mighty arm and delivered them out of slavery. With a strong right arm, he's delivered us out of sin if we just turn to him. Am I the only one that thinks that's awesome? We have to wake up. We're at the end of the end time. There's darkness all over us. We have to wake up. People don't know that out there. So he has become my salvation. This is going to be repeated in every synagogue from the time the people get into the land until this very day. So think about it. You're in a covenant of law. You got 613 laws that you have to follow. And then you say, he has become my salvation. It's a little hidden gem. It's foretelling what Messiah is going to do. It's foretelling that Messiah is going to bring salvation, and that Messiah is also divine as well as human. He, capital H, has become my salvation. You know, the Pharisees, Perushim in Hebrew, they're set apart ones. They were the guys that were so holy, nobody could stand it. They were so holy, they even blew their own minds. Because they had decided they were the ones that kept the law. Those people out there, they didn't keep the law. You know, this Yeshua guy with that ragtag, sorry-looking bunch, they're not keeping the law. They're picking grain on the Sabbath. We're the only ones around here that are holy. But Jesus said, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees to be saved. To Peter, to John, to all those guys, that would have made no sense. Because the Pharisees were the holy ones. They were the set apart ones. And I have to be more holy than that guy who's wearing all that cool stuff? I don't think I can do it. Well, the answer is, the cool stuff doesn't make them holy. So a strong right hand has delivered them and has brought their salvation and has brought our salvation. The Israelites had to cooperate to be delivered, right? And in these passages, it talks, well, actually, a little bit after this, God tells to Moses, I'm bringing you out as my special possession. You're going to be my people. You're my special possession. You're going to be a nation of priests, kings, something else I can't think of now. But anyway, you're going to be my special possession. Priests, prophets, and kings. A holy nation, a people set apart. Now think of that with us. We're not a nation in the sense of a place, because there's people, even in this room, whose family comes from many different nations. Right? There's 200 and some nations on earth. But if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, he takes you as a special possession. This is what this is all about. He delivers you and brings you. Hello? He delivers you and brings you. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter. He quotes it. He says he's brought us here. We're a special nation. We're a special possession. Peter was a nice Jewish guy. Well, he wasn't always nice, but at this time he was a lot smarter than he had been before, because this was after Pentecost. He says, we're a special possession, not just the Israelites. Remember at Cornelius' house, the circumcised believer said, wait a minute, why is the Holy Spirit falling on these uncircumcised Romans? Something's wrong here. Then they started to get what was going on. So strong right hand delivered them. Who is like you? We already talked about that. So now you would think, wow, the people should be walking around with their hands folded, wearing white robes, and having halos over their heads, right? Well, now they came to Marah. They couldn't drink the water because it was bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now you brought us here, we're out of water. Why are we even following you? I mean, who cares about this firstborn plague? And who cares about the Red Sea splitting? Who cares about the Egyptians drowning? Who cares about who is like you? Now we don't have anything to drink. That's like going home and putting on the TV to watch a movie and say, oh man, we don't have any cookies, we don't have any ice cream. There's no meaning to life. Why have we been deprived of this? Short-sighted. Why? Because they're humans. You think we would be different? No. In Matthew 23, Yeshua said, oh, you guys say, if you'd have been there when they killed the prophets, you wouldn't have killed them. But guess what? You'd have killed them too. And so would we have. We would have been there yelling, crucify him. Because we're humans. So, he cried out to the Lord. So here's Moses being an intercessor again. Lord, what am I going to do with these people? People say, Moses, I think you're a jerk. We got no water. Why do you bring us here? Lord, they don't have any water. What's going to happen? So he fixes another problem. He takes a tree, a stick, whatever your translation says, throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. Wow. So they have water. They have water enough for their livestock. Now, did they turn to God to say, we don't have any water. Lord, help us. We need water. Please provide our needs. Did they turn to Yahweh, whose power they had just seen? Or do they complain? The answer is, they complain. Why do I have to have this cough? Why do I have a headache? Why did my cholesterol go up? Why don't we have any ice cream? Over and over again. No matter what the situation is. They complain. Moses again becomes an intercessor. He's a type of Yeshua. So now they got plenty of water. Another problem solved. So God says, if you obey and follow, he's going to be Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. He says, you're not going to have the illnesses, the diseases that the Egyptians have. I'm going to be Yahweh Rapha. There's one song that Stephen sang that had all these different names of God. You know, there's a lot of different names for God in the Old Testament. There were five or six of them in that song. And this is another one of his names, the God who heals. And don't we use this all the time. We pray for the sick, right? Mark says, lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover. In Acts it says, you know, call for the elders of the church when somebody's sick and have them pray for the people. So he becomes Yahweh Rapha, or Jehovah Rapha. And then, all of a sudden, they were camping at this place where there were wells and palm trees. Accept, rebel, accept, rebel, accept. This is nice. No diseases, we've got palm trees and wells. Man, who is like you? This is awesome. If we only had Netflix, we could relax. Next chapter down. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Because now the camp has moved. Remember, when the Shekinah cloud moves, the camp has to move. Now they're in a place, there's no water again. There's no food. Why did you bring us here? Did you bring us here just to starve us? Moses says to God, "What am I going to do now? These people are a disaster. I can't take it one more day. Pretty soon I'm going to want to go back to Egypt." That's a joke. This is a tough audience. Whew. But anyway, so he appeals to God. "What am I going to do now? They're going to kill me. What's going to happen?" God says, "Okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. I haven't done enough already. I delivered you with my arm by the blood of the Lamb. I got you to the Red Sea. I split the Red Sea. I drowned the Egyptians. I got you more water at Marah. I got you palms and wells. So now I'm going to do something else. Because, you know what? I want to make sure everything's okay. I don't want you guys to be like uncomfortable or anything. I'm going to bring you bread from heaven. I'm going to rain bread from heaven." And when they saw it, they said, "What is it?" Manna means, "What is it?" in Hebrew, because they didn't know what it was. "What is it?" "And in the morning you shall see the glory of God." They woke up in the morning and the manna was all over the ground. And they said, "What is it?" It was all the nutrition that they needed. All the nutrition anybody needed for one day. Whether you weighed 400 pounds or whether you were a five-year-old. Every day you had to go pick up the manna. If you tried to store it, it would rot and turn to worms. Every day. Now, why would he only give you one day at a time? Trust in his provision. Trust in his provision. Do we trust in his provision? No. You say, "We don't have nearly enough money to do that. We don't have nearly enough money to do the other thing. We can't go there. We can't retire. We can't do this. We can't do the other thing." Every day you had to trust that the manna was coming. On Friday, twice as much came. So you could store a day's worth. Because on the Shabbat, you couldn't go out and get the manna. Now, they don't have the law yet, but this is kind of the beginning of the Shabbat, the law. You can't get it on Saturday, so you get twice as much on Friday. That's it? So, he provides for all their nutritional needs. Have they done anything, planted anything? Nope, all they did was wine. Everything was provided for them. Does Jesus talk about manna? Yes. He says, "Your ancestors ate manna in the desert and they died. But now I'm the living bread came down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you won't die." This is prefiguring Jesus in a very powerful way. No, Jesus is born in a town that means house of bread. He talks about bread a lot. At his last Seder, he takes bread and says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood." He says, he holds up bread, says, "This is me. The bread's broken." We went through all that at the Shabbat, at the Seder, right? The middle piece is hidden. People go and look for it. We'll do all that later. So it's bread. He's living bread. This was bread that they ate. All their needs were met, even though they continually rebelled. Pretty awesome, huh? Before we have our next thing, let's end in a prayer that we really hope that he acts on us in a way that we think about these things and don't just think about them here because some guy's talking about it for 35 minutes. Father, we give you thanks. We praise you for this amazing plan of salvation, for salvation through your Son, for living bread that's come down from heaven, that through our rebellion and our sinfulness and our resistance to you, you still care for us and lead us to yourself, and you open those gates of righteousness for us, and you provide our spiritual needs, our physical needs. I ask that you send your Spirit here on us now, that everyone here would be filled with the Spirit in a fresh, new, powerful way, and that their eyes and hearts would be open to your presence, to your word. And we ask this in the name of Yeshua, your only Son. Amen.
Let's sing Salvation Part for God. I don't have the lyrics in the slide, but it's the Paul Wilbur version.
Oh.
So, does it rain? Maybe this.